God's word to us this morning begins in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And now we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from Yahweh our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together, from Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is, Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, Yahweh, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and lyre and harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. And they came to the threshing floor of Kidon. Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of Yahweh burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. Then David became angry because of Yahweh's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and Yahweh blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead like Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and it shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the men of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, now we come into your holy place by the blood of Jesus, and we come to hold fast the confession, which is our hope without wavering, because you are faithful. Teach us your word today. Convict us, encourage us, cause us to love you more, cause us to hold fast, take away doubts. Use your word to make us new in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had the privilege of being in the room on each of the births of my children. With Jessica, it was a delivery room. The other three were in birthing rooms, which just meant you could have a party in the room at the same time. You know, I loved it. Of course, as it was with respect to the children, I had all the pleasure and she had all the pain. So, you know, that worked out pretty good. No laugh? There is a story in the Bible about a strange birth. You remember, Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And married Tamar. And God was displeased with and he put him to death. And because of levirate marriage, then Onan was given to Tamar. And Onan was unwilling to raise up a seed for his brother, so he also died. And Judah was unwilling then to give Shelah to Tamar. Well, of course. I mean, what woman would want a man named Shelah anyway? But she did want him. She was reserving herself, but Judah didn't give him. And so she plotted to appear as a prostitute to bring up seed from her father-in-law. You know the story. And she became pregnant. He did not know it was his daughter-in-law. And then he heard, your daughter-in-law's been playing the whore. And he said, well, bring her out and we'll burn her. And then before she came out, she sent out, you know, the driver's license and the keys that he left with her as a pledge before he went into her. And so he was identified and he said, she's more righteous than I am. She conceived twins. A strange birth. One of the twins stuck his hand out. And so the midwife put a string on it and he drew his hand back in. I'm guessing he said, it's too cold out there. I'll stay in here where it's warm. The other fellow, though, was claustrophobic and he said, let me out. And he burst forth and came out. And so his name was called Perez. An outburst is what it means, a breaking forth. And then the fellow with the string on his hand came out, and they named him Zerah, which means come forth. One burst forth, and the other one had to be coaxed Come on out. Well, you wonder why I'm telling you that story. It's because of our passage today. You can't see it completely in the English. But God became angry. Or, the New American Standard says, God was angry. He burned with anger. The word is, he burst out with anger. Now, that's not too comfortable for a lot of people to think of God as being angry. After all, God's name given to us in Exodus chapter 34 includes the part that said he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But he does have anger. We have anger. Most everywhere in the scriptures, we're exhorted to put away our anger because James informs us that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak. We often speak too quickly. And slow to anger, because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. But God has anger. And our story is about the transfer of the kingdom from Saul to David. We saw at the end of chapter 10 that Saul committed a trespass. He trespassed against God. His trespass included two things. He did not protect God's word. He didn't guard it. He sought counsel from a medium instead of inquiring from God, instead of seeking out God. And so God took the kingdom away from him and gave it to David. Of course, by the time this happened, David had been anointed as king for a long time. But Saul would not back off. And so God killed him. That's what we're told. Chapters 11 and 12 we looked at. And if you just take the two chapters, it is the transfer of the kingdom by Israel to David. Because after all, Chronicles doesn't tell us, but if you've been reading your Bible and you've read 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that David was king over Judah for some time. And he had a rival king over Israel, Ish-bosheth. And then finally, God worked it out where the Israelites gave the kingdom to David. And that's what chapters 11 and 12 are about. How God helped David to get the whole kingdom. And when you look down at chapter 12, verse 23, you might want to mark this down. All these men came over to turn the kingdom to David. The word is, it means to turn around. A better translation would be transfer the kingdom to David. Then when you come to chapter 13, we're still on the same subject. It doesn't really end until chapter 17. We're on the same subject. But now it's David who is cementing his kingdom by now transferring the ark to David. Now remember, the ark, we read it here in Psalm 99, is called the footstool of God. And the ark has this covering that's pure gold, and has two cherubim coming up out of this gold, and they're pure gold, and their wings are stretched out over the ark, and God is enthroned above on the wings of the cherubim. And that ark of the covenant, that ark of God, sits in the holiest of holies, where God's presence is enthroned, but nobody can see it there, except the high priest. Once a year, for a couple of minutes, that's all. And he comes in, and he doesn't come in without smoke. He brings incense, and the incense clouds. Oh, of course, there's no light in there. It's dark as can be. So he can't see, but there he is. He's in the presence of the Holy God. Nobody else can come in. Priests can go into the outer sanctuary, where the table of showbread is and the golden altar of incense and the candelabra. They can go in there, but no one else can. And in the courtyard, people can come, people like you and me, and there they can offer their sacrifices, but they can only get so close to the altar they dare not touch it. And if they're not appropriate in there, if they overstep their boundaries, the Levites will stick a spear through them and kill them. Why? Because God is holy. And men and women are sinners. Now, of course, if you eliminate God from the equation, there is no sin. There's only social mores and whether you break them or not. But if there's no God, there's no God to sin against. Because sin is defined as something against God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, David says, and done this wickedness. Well, of course, we can sin against each other also, but that all comes down because God prescribes what it is. And this holy God, well, he can't be contaminated by sinners. We all know something about this, don't we? Because there are certain people you don't want to be around. They're too dirty. They smell too bad. They do disgusting things. And you don't want them to touch you. That's the sense here. Only, of course, God is perfectly holy and we're perfectly sinners. And we can't come into his presence without being burned up. And so he puts up these barriers to protect us. Now, of course, the people saw the Ark of the Covenant when it came outside of the tabernacle, because the tabernacle had to be moved from place to place. And so the Ark of the Covenant, but it was covered with the tent coverings. It had several layers of covering, so you couldn't really see it. And then march along, you could see it with two men holding the poles, one in front, one in back. And this ark is lifted up high, and it's got two angels standing up. So it's the highest thing when Israel's marching along. It's God marching along, but you can't see him. You can't see this footstool. It's all covered up. Well, you know that the footstool went into battle and the Philistines took it. We talked about that. And finally, it caused them so much trouble that they released it on a cart pulled by two milking cows. And it went to Beth Shemesh. And the people of Beth Shemesh put it on a stone. And they looked into the ark. And in other words, they uncovered it. And 50,070 people died. That's a lot of people. So the Beth Shemanites, they said, can't have this. And they sent the ark on to Kiriath Jearim, which is where Chronicles picks up the story. And now David wants to bring that ark. And so, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13, he wants all Israel together. And when you read all four verses, you discover they're all together. They all agree. Verse 3, it says, "And let us bring back," the word is that same word, "hand over the kingdom to David. Let us transfer the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Wait a minute. Here's God's throne. He's seated up there. And for years, this ark is at the place of a Gentile named Amminadab. Saul didn't go looking for the ark. Nobody was seeking the ark. In other words, they were not seeking God. And so David says, let's bring the ark home. Well, you would think home would be where the tent is in Gibeon. But no, David wants to bring it to Jebus, Jerusalem. And so they go down to get it. And he organizes them, and that's what verses 5 through 8 are about. And they go get the ark. And this ark is coming on a new cart. It's being pulled along by oxen. And Amminadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, are driving the ark. And there are thousands of people, all Israel's together. And they're playing harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals and singing and rejoicing because God's coming home to David. He's coming to the city of David. And David wants to do something Saul didn't do. He wants to seek God. Well, later on in Chronicles, Solomon is told by his father, if you seek the Lord, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And the same message is given to Asa in 2 Chronicles. If you seek Yahweh, you will find him. He'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Same thing in the New Testament. James tells us, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Do you believe that? Well, I think we only half-heartedly believe it. So they're marching along and having a great time. And, you know, it's a festival praising God with all these instruments and singing, and the ark, which is all covered up, is coming home to the city of David, and David is going to put a tent there to put it in. That's an upcoming lesson. And then Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark because the oxen stumble. And then there's this Perez outburst. You know, when you're going to have a baby, you can't stop it. The baby's coming. And when God, who is slow to anger, gets angry, you can't stop it. It's coming. It's an outburst. Well, the thing is, you know, most of us would say, wait a minute. God, have you thought this through? I mean, just because he reached out to steady the ark, you killed him? Yeah, that's what I did. Because my stuff's my stuff, and I'm holy, and my stuff's holy. Well, now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his stuff. That's what we're told in 2 Timothy. There are all kinds of vessels that are the Lord's. And that's what we are. Vessels to be used by him. We're holy stuff. That's why at the front end of so many epistles, Paul calls the people saints. Holy ones. God's stuff. God owns me now. God owns you. And so we're exhorted, like in 1 Peter chapter 1 and so many places in Scripture, be holy for I'm holy. Yet we're kind of like Uzzah too many times. We think God needs a little help taking care of his stuff. And then we're surprised when he gets angry. The thing is, he does get angry. And one of the places it shows up in the New Testament is at the Lord's Supper. Well, not exactly at the Lord's Supper, but when people come and they eat and drink in an unworthy manner, Paul says, because of that, some of you are sick, some are weak, and some of you died. We say, well, come on, is it such a big deal for Uzzah to reach out there and steady the ark? It's a big deal. And the thing is, David was not faultless either. David, who's the man who's chosen to be king because he has a heart after God, David, who knows the law. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. David, when's the last time you meditated on Deuteronomy? Or when's the last time you meditated on Leviticus? David, how do you carry the Ark of God? On a cart like the Philistines? So, when God got angry, David got angry. He was angry over God's anger. And then he became afraid. How can I get this ark home to me? Well, that's a good question. And he finally does, because he remembers the law. But I just want to pause a little bit on this. Is that such a big deal? God, are you really right to kill people? You know, we live in a culture that wants to do away with capital punishment. In fact, we want to do away with authority so we don't have to answer to anybody and nobody can do anything to anyone. That's what we really want. Just let me do what I want. And if the cop stops me and says, hold it, stand still, I don't have to listen. I can run. And then if he shoots me, I can say, I wasn't wrong, he was wrong. Isn't that where we are? Yeah, well, the church isn't doing a lot better. Because when we gather, we're God's stuff. We're supposed to be holy. And instead, I'm talking now, I don't know about who. I'm talking widely, not just about this assembly. But when we come to meet with God, and by the way, let me just pause and say, hoping I don't forget where I was, coming to church and being with God's people and entering His presence is not the same as praying to God in your house. We're going to discover. David's going to bring this ark to Jerusalem, actually to the city of David, and he's going to sit before God, something that didn't happen until this point. And he could go across town and he could talk to God, but he wouldn't be sitting before God. It's the same today, because God is enthroned in His church. And when the church comes together, you're with God in a different way than any other time. And yet we take church so light. Oh, well, I can stay home. No, you can't stay home. An assembly, a congregation. Did you notice? That's what Israel's called here in chapter 13. That's God's stuff. And He lives in the people, in us. And when we gather, then we meet with Him in a different way than we're in our homes. Now I forgot where I was. So, David wants to bring this ark home, and he's going to set it up in such a way that the whole tabernacle system is going to look like he's just toppled it. And what he's going to do is he's going to sit before God. But right here, he's upset. Does he have a reason to be upset? The answer is no. He knew the law and he didn't follow it. But he is upset. And then he turns fearful. Why is he fearful? Well, fear for God comes in several varieties. One of them is, God can just do to you what he wants to. That's a good reason to be afraid of God. Jesus says it this way. Don't fear men. Once they've killed the body, that's all they can do. But fear God. I'll tell you who to fear. For once he's killed the body, he can throw your soul into hell. Fear him. Yeah, God, we should be, in one sense, afraid of God. But of course, the idea of fear doesn't always come to that point. And I'm not sure that it does here in chapter 13. When David becomes afraid, I think David becomes reverent. He reverences God. Whoa. Look at this holy God whom I'm dealing with. How am I going to get the ark home? He doesn't know how, so what does he do? He drops it off at Edom's house. Servant of Edom. He is a Gentile. We'll prove that later, not today. He leaves it there. Oh, no respecting Jew would want the name servant of Edom. You realize that. Edom is a Gentile. He drops it off there, and now Edom's house is blessed. And he drops it off at Edom's threshing floor. We're told that for a reason. We know from chapter 21, we talked about it way back in March when COVID-19 was first springing out and we couldn't meet. We talked about 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and a threshing floor, which is where the temple would be built. Why a threshing floor? Why? I think I stated it wrong. Why he didn't drop it off at Edom's threshing floor? That's when the ark was touched on a threshing floor. Why there? Why? Because what do you do at a threshing floor? You separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what happens when you go to temple. You separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what happens when you go to church. You separate the wheat from the chaff, because we're seed, and God wants seed to plant. He's not interested in the chaff, and the chaff is the wickedness, the unholiness. It doesn't belong in the church. It belongs outside. So David is afraid, and he begins to reverence God, and he, what am I going to do? And he leaves the ark at Edom. Say that one fast. And Edom's house is blessed. That's the story. Now, when you come to chapter 14, David realizes, in fact, just turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 2. And David realized that Yahweh had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then just jump down to verse 17 of chapter 14. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and Yahweh brought the fear of him on all the nations. David has just made a monumental mistake. Oh, wait, not mistake, sin. And yet he drops the ark off, and he doesn't drop it off because he drops it off because of reverence. How am I going to bring this ark home? He's got to go home and he's got to think about this, figure it out, how to do it. And he goes home And he has battles with the Philistines. And we'll see it next week. One of the battles with the Philistines. God has an outburst again like waters that break forth. Same word. When God gets upset, he's slow, slow, slow. But when it arrives, there's no stopping it. It made me think of a story that I saw on the news one day when a water tower burst open. What are you going to do with all that water? Well, what it did is it made its pathway through a lot of people's houses. That's what happens. You can't get out of the way. It's too fast. That's what happened to Uzzah. That's what happened to the Philistines. And all of that happening, David says, wow, God has established me. And so when you get to chapter 15, he's figured it out, and he's going to go back and get that ark. So back in chapter 13, the question that plagues people is, come on, God, just for touching the ark? Now, God's called us to holiness. And he is slow to anger. And he is abounding in loving kindness. And he does discipline in the end when he needs to. But he expects us to put unholiness away. God's not playing around. This was an ark with an enthronement above it. But of course, the enthronement really is up in heaven. That's where God is. And God doesn't play around. He's been long-suffering with the church in America. I'm afraid the long-suffering might come to an end. Because we've become too much like our society. The Bible tells us, rejoice. Always. Again, I say rejoice. What do? We grumble. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we give thanks in everything? No, we don't. Why? Because we want what we want. And we're really not happy with God because he's not supplying what we want. Whatever that may be. It's different for different people. But when you face up with God and you say, well, this God is a holy God, that means this God's holiness. Holiness means he's separate. He's different. And of course, he's very different, except we're made in his image. We're like him somehow. So we're called to be holy because he's holy. That means we have to be different. In other words, in society, we won't quite fit in. We're different. So our society says, okay, you know, you can have all the sex you want. It doesn't matter. That's what's being said. And all our colleges are fraught with it. Does the Bible say that? No, the Bible doesn't say that. That's where the list of holiness comes in Leviticus in chapters 18 and 20. But we shove it aside and think lightly of it in the church today. Oh, well, God forgives. Yeah, well, God does forgive, no doubt. I was reading a book, you know, the whole issue now about relationships is not marriage. The whole idea is consent. I was reading a book that's talking about people who are trying to figure out how do you get consent from an animal. You see where we're stooping? There's a reason that the Bible says that if you mate with a beast, this is an abomination and you will be put to death. Why does it say? Because that's what people want to do. That's where our culture's gone. This God is a holy God. Okay, so those are the way far out kinds of sins. But what God wants from us is a character like Christ. And even when we don't understand, if he says, don't touch my ark, we don't touch it. We don't test him. Uzzah, of course, had no malicious intent, for sure. But he did not respect the holiness of God. And David did not respect the holiness of God. And what we individually, but more importantly, corporately. And of course, corporate means made up of all parts, so it's got to be all of us. We need to be saying to ourselves, okay, God says, be holy, for I'm holy. And in Peter, when that's quoted, so Peter says, so conduct your sojourn in fear, knowing that you'll call upon Father, God the Father, who judges impartially. Saul didn't fear. Saul excused himself. Oh, no, no, no. All these sheep you hear, it's because the people kept them. I know the order was to kill them all, but they kept them so that we could sacrifice to God. Oh, you mean the king over here that I brought with me? Well, I know I was supposed to kill him, but... Is God as pleased with sacrifice as with obedience? Samuel says, God's looking for obedience. He is gracious. He does forgive. And in the blood of Christ, everything can be forgiven. But he's expecting us to respect his holiness. He's expecting us to respect his holy ones. He's expecting us to be an example to his people. He's expecting us that people could look at us and see that we're holy, we're different. We're not grumblers and complainers. We do recognize that this holy God appoints everything. And so if I grumble, I'm grumbling against God. Why'd you make me blind, God? Not fair. Is that right? Is that not fair? What? God can do whatever he wants to. So he chooses why we're male or female. And he chooses why we're this color or that color. He chooses why we got good looks or we don't have good looks. He chooses why we're rich or poor. He chooses why some of us are smart and then people like me are just kind of falling off the edge. Can't remember anything anymore. He chooses that. And what does he expect? He expects wherever he's put us, because of his marvelous, fantastic grace that he showered upon us, that we'll show we're holy. Whatever circumstances he's given to us, we're holy. Yeah. Thanks be to God that God made me this way so I can shine forth his graciousness to me, to a lost world who's always complaining, always grumbling, always thinking, oh, rah, 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 rah. We have to be different. So they're marching along and they're just having a big, wonderful party, praising God. And then this one little sin reaches in, spoils the whole thing. A man loses his life. David loses his courage. And the ark doesn't come home yet. Now, it will change, no doubt. We live in a time, and I'm going to quit here. We live in a time in the church where God's grace is presumed upon. Instead of valued really as God's grace. And I want us to realize that There is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're all going to die someday. And when we die, we will die as a sinner. But there's no condemnation. But that does not mean that God does not get upset with his people. Ananias and Sapphira lost their life over a little lie about money. But we think today, well, you know, God would never do that to me. Are we so sure about that? Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to appreciate God's holiness. God's stuff is holy, and we're God's stuff. So we should be the people who act like God's stuff. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be happy, because I am the happy God. Be giving, because I am the gracious God. Take up your cross and follow me, because I took up my cross and gave you life. That's what God is saying. We're God's holy vessels. And he wants us to be holy because he's holy. And not only that, he's transformed us, given us a new heart. And he's put his Holy Spirit within us to empower us. We're not perfect. But we don't want to be presumptuous. The kingdom is transferring in Chronicles from Saul to David. It doesn't happen overnight. And it does have some glitches in it whereby David learns. And we're going to see in chapters 14, 15, and 16 that David learned. There are two things David did wrong in chapter 13. I've focused on one. And that has to do with the ark being on a cart. The second thing he did wrong is he had harps and cymbals and tambourines and lyres. Because when you get to chapter 16, you're going to see there are harps and lyres and symbols, but it's under an organization of certain people. In chapter 13, it's not there yet. He has to learn. He's going to learn. And of course, we make our failures and we learn too. And thank goodness, just as David discovered, hey, God gave me the kingdom and my fame is spreading all over because of God's work through me for his people. Let's stand together. Father, we do love to read your word, and we love to read the Lord's Prayer, the way you taught the disciples to pray. And the one thing you taught them to pray was, "Hallowed be your name." That is, well, your name is holy. That can't be changed. But when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying that your name would be seen and respected as holy. You're different. So we pray, "Hallowed be your name with us," that it would be respected and we would see you as holy. And we would see that everything you do in our lives, from you, this sovereign God, with all wisdom and knowledge, you do it because you're protecting your holy stuff. That's us. And for that now, we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.